Well, if you're taking notes or whatever, the title of my message this morning is Thirsty. Thirsty. A couple preliminary scriptures before I jump into the main text that I want to share this morning. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 19. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God so that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into the house built for the name of the Lord. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things on the earth. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfast love of Christ. The connection in these scriptures is this concept of us connecting to God, of us seeking God. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Did I say the wrong thing? I might have skipped one, did I? 2 Thessalonians 5, Isaiah 55, 6? That's not on there? How about 1 Chronicles 28? Is that the one you just put up? Let's try that. There we go, 22. That's not the right one. That's okay. How about Hebrews 11, 6? We have that one. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We are all thirsty for something. When you are born into this world, you are born, as some 90s Christian group put it, we are born with a God-shaped hole. But we're born to seek, and we're born to search, and we're born to chase. So God is a rewarder of those who seek him. If we seek him, he will be found by us. Now let me tell you a story. When I was in about grade, I think 7 or 8 or 9, this book came out by this author, and a speaker, and it was called The God Chasers. And the concept of the book was that you could chase after God, and in that you could have these amazing experiences, you know, with him. And so we were all God chasing, you know. The book was so popular in our youth group, and so we were all chasing after God. And I remember coming home from school and being so hungry for more of God as a teenage boy. I remember taking tape and putting it in a circle on the carpet in my room, a circle of tape. And I remember standing in that circle. I must have read it somewhere. I got the idea. It wasn't an original idea, but I got the idea. And so I said to God, I said, Lord, until you send revival to this circle, I am not going to leave this circle. And I'm glad that I've calmed down a lot since then, to be honest with you. But so we were all chasing God. And you know, there can be a side of that that becomes a little bit weird, but there's also a side of that that is quite scriptural in the sense of seeking God and having a hunger for him. When you come to faith in Christ, and if you are a Christian, it's not only about right belief, and it's not only about doing the good things, and it's not only about just checking a box. It's like, did you go to church? Yes. Did you do this? Yes. Did you do this? Did you not do that? Oh, good. And a lot of that's good. I mean, it's important in a sense, but it also can be very boring if you lose what I would call the awe and the wonder of what it is to serve Christ. I find a lot of times that people, perhaps you come to faith and you just devoured your Bible, you just couldn't read enough, you couldn't be in church enough, you couldn't be in worship enough, and a lot of times what happens is there's just like a stagnation, and it becomes normal. And suddenly that relationship with God, at one time if it was fervent and it was red hot, and over time seems to kind of just like cool things down, to the point where it's like, yeah, the Lord, like, you know, I go to church, it's a part of my thing, I'm not going to get too crazy about it. Did I die? No, I didn't. Okay, good. So remember this morning, that today you have as much of God as you want. And whatever time you invest, however you invest your time, I was just at a conference and the guy says, if you invest 3 or 4 hours a week, an evening into Netflix, good luck on your return on your investment. He's making all of us feel really bad, right? Because what should we be doing? We should be praying and reading our Bibles instead of watching Netflix. Thank you very much. Thank you. Now we all feel guilty and we can go home. No. But there is, I found, a side where you can lose the awe and the wonder of the simplicity of seeking God. Now, in a sense, it's like, can you really seek God? Well, the psalmist seemed to think so. And various people throughout Old and New Testament seemed to think that there was this sense where you could hunger and thirst and have, I don't know if it's more of God, but maybe understand him more or experience him in a way, or he would meet you in a way. Now, confession time, one of my favorite people in Scripture is King David. And it's not because King David, it's because he was a king. I mean, that's one side of it. But he was also this intimate worshiper. And David is, to me, the epitome of what a man should be. In the sense that David is this, he's strong, he's not a wimp, right? He's a warrior, yet at the same time, his heart is tender towards the Lord. And it's been my experience that a lot of times men, because we're men and we're tough, it's like, well, yes, I'll serve God, but don't get me into that touchy-feely, I love Jesus. That stuff's, you know. David seemed to have a balance there, in, if there is such a thing in that sense. But that he would go out to war and he governed and he reigned as a king. And did he make his mistakes? Sure did. But he also had this heart that was soft towards the Lord. And I really am believing God for men who would be like that, that would be strong as warriors when it's needed, who could defend their families if need be, or could stand up to wrong. But at the same time, there's the soft heart that's tender towards the things of God. So I want to look at one of my favorite psalms this morning. Oh yeah, by the way, I totally forgot to tell you who I am. My name is Jackson. I'm actually from Edmonton. I work at Gateway Alliance Church, and I'm here as well in your interim season until you find your new lead pastor. So I'm just excited to be here, so excited that I forgot to announce who I was. So my family is here. We came up from Edmonton. We're gonna so we'll be here until the new dude is in, and I'm excited for what God has for this church, aren't you? Yes. Now, Jeff said he wouldn't judge you if you miss next week. I will judge you if you miss next week. Okay, Psalm 63. Before we go there, you can leave that up there, but before we go there, I thought, man, Holy Spirit, you're so crazy, like you instigate that last song. Can we just look at the words of that last, the last worship song? Is that, can we, same. Oh God, you are my God. Now, context to this is that David is likely writing this when he's on the run from his son Absalom, who is trying to usurp his throne. And so he's in the wilderness and he pens this, and he likely is around this time. He says, oh God, you're my God, earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. Now, before I jump into this, a few things you need to know about the Psalms. The Psalms are not politically correct. I was going to throw it in here, but it was too last minute. There is a psalm. Maybe Jeff knows where it is. It says something like, blessed is the man who throws your children over, you know, throws them against the rocks or throws rocks against your children. I remember opening with that passage. We were studying through the Psalms, and it's like, blessed is the man who throws the babies of your enemies onto the rocks. And I remember thinking, people would gasp. See, the Psalms are not politically correct, but they are a way to experience. And when you read the Psalms, sometimes you say, I can't believe that's in the Bible. And the thing is that the Psalms are meant to be, in a sense, therapeutic. In that when you pray these, even though you're like, that's terrible, there's a side of you that's like, but that's kind of how I feel about my enemies. And while God is, of course, not going, yes, that's what I want to do, I'm going to smash all your enemies to powder and then grind them down. And in the sense, there's a therapeutic sense of, as you read the Psalms and as you pray the Psalms, that it's like, let it fall on the ears of God and then let it die there. So in these things, the Lord, destroy my enemies. And then when you're reading through the Psalms, now you probably don't have a lot of physical enemies. Anyone have the Philistines showing up at your house this morning? Hold up your hand. Not me. But in that sense, when you are reading the Psalms, take the enemies of, I don't know, what is it you're wrestling with? Maybe it's a sinful pattern. You say, yeah, Lord, destroy that enemy in my life. Lord, stomp it down. Lord, I know you'll slay the wicked. Lord, slay the wickedness in me. Or perhaps you're struggling with debt or something like that. Say, Lord, yeah, destroy that enemy that I'm up against. And so the Psalms are there as more than just like to be read, but think through and meditate through. I remember once in ministry, I had a friend who, just a bad situation, he left, wasn't happy with me. And I remember I was in a psalm, I was reading through like a set of psalms, and I'm reading through, and this psalm was like, Lord, if it had been my enemy who had stabbed me in the back, then I would be fine. But it was someone who I stood next to, and I'm like, that's how I feel. And so use the psalms then therapeutically. Okay, so Psalm 63. So David is likely on the run from Absalom. So notice what David focused on. Let's look back at verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. Now in the King James Version, it says, early will I seek you. And I think the point of that is there's some purpose behind it. That even though David has his set of problems, he's refusing to focus on those problems, at least until the end. And it's an interesting truism of life that if you magnify God instead of your problem, your problems will always seem so much smaller and God so much larger. So David chooses not to begin talking about that he's on the run or woe is me and oh God, what am I going to do? He says, God, you're my God and earnestly I'll seek you. And he brings into it that soul dimension. He says, my soul thirsts for you. Now there's a different understanding between the Hebrews and the Greeks as far as soul. But we'll just say the soul then biblically is your mind, your will, and your emotions. He's saying my mind and my will and my emotions, they're longing for you. They're thirsty for you. Earnestly I'll seek you. So there's some purpose behind it. He's saying that he has an appetite for God, even amidst his problems. Incidentally, oh God, you are my God. A lot of times when people come to a fork in the road, they say, Lord, come and be on my side. Lord, come and be on my side. God, I need your help. God, I need your help. You know what I've experienced as I study scripture? It's not so much about getting God on your side as it is getting on his side. About getting on his side. One thing we know for sure is this psalm opens that David is not passive in his relationship with God. He doesn't have a que sera sera at, you remember, do you guys sing that song in Saskatchewan? Que sera sera. future's not ours. Okay. Everyone on the Alberta side knows that song. All right. So David is not passive. There's not this in sense of he's like, I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 12 and now I'm good. As an adult, in amidst his problems, he's got a heart that's saying, Lord, my soul is thirsty for you. Then he goes on and says, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts, my flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Next verse. So he's got a purposeful pursuit. Do you know Jesus is the one who said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength? In circles I grew up in, I was taught that God is not interested in the mind, and that the worst thing you could do is pay attention to your mind, and you needed to just get your mind out of the way and just have faith. And I suppose in some senses there's space for that. But you can also love God with your mind. And God can stand up to your questions. Lord, how does this work? What is that? If this is the way this is, you know, and I've experienced it as you walk with him, that he answers a lot of the questions and the questions that your mind would have. So his soul, love your Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength. It was St. Augustine who said, my soul is restless until it finds rest in you. So David says, I'm thirsty for you, Lord. You know, I've come to know that there are waters that this world will present that may seem to quench the thirst of a soul. But they're like, you know, when you're a really little kid, I think of this one situation when I was a little kid. We were going on holidays to British Columbia and we were all really thirsty. And my stepdad thinks it's a bright idea to go and buy a big thing of apple juice for all of us. Well, apple juice just makes you more thirsty. Is that right? Yeah. Does anyone agree with me that apple juice just makes you more thirsty? Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Thank you. So apple juice, it just makes you more thirsty. There's, when I see the waters of this world, you know what? Pick your thing, but like drugs or alcohol or watching Netflix, which is apparently evil. I'm joking a little bit, okay? Truth is, the new Flash that's on Netflix is unbelievable. And you can pull some biblical truths out there. Like, he's struck by lightning. Am I right, children? We watch this. I don't think the lightning struck you. I think it chose you, Flash. And I'm like, yes! This is almost scriptural. Anyway. I was thinking for a moment, I thought, finding God in the Flash. I was thinking about it. I don't have the time or the patience for it. But if somebody does want to write a book called that, I want 20% of your sales. Okay. So Augustine, my soul finds rest in you. There are waters that leave you more thirsty. Only drinking the presence of God and only having a real vibrant relationship with Christ will satisfy. Anything else is going to just leave you more thirsty. You think about money. Money is a great motivator. It's a poor satisfier. I have a friend who is extremely wealthy. And you know what he says? He says there's always more. There's always more want. There's always a faster car. There's always a bigger house. So if you want to find your satisfaction from things in this world, they're great to motivate you. They will not satisfy you. The Lord is the only thing that will bring true satisfaction. Walking with God is more than just mental ascent. He really wants a relationship with you and I. He created us. Scripture says that God created men and women in his image and in his likeness so that he could have relationship with us. He fellowshipped with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It was part of the fall that changed that relationship. It was a part of sin entering the world that made that more complicated. And since the garden, God's saying, come, come, you who are weary and heavy laden, come and find rest for your souls. He wants a relationship. Often we think our deep need, I already said this, is a better job. or something like that. It's interesting that David doesn't focus and he doesn't make the mistake to complain. He could be saying, Lord, if only I was home at Jerusalem. And perhaps the nature of this psalm in that he says, behold, I've seen you in the sanctuary and I've beheld your power and your glory. Perhaps there's this sense that he's thinking, one of the commentators said that sense is like almost like he's thinking of praying through the night. David is likely missing Jerusalem as he's in the wilderness on the run. And yet he is purposeful to turn to this hunger and thirst for Christ. So often we can look to the wrong places for our fulfillment, for our satisfaction. And we often fail to see the void will only be filled with God. How easily we lose the awe and wonder of Christ. Now let me just use marriage as an illustration. For those of you who are married, dudes, guys, do you remember when you first started falling for her? She would walk in the room and you'd get like butterflies in your stomach, right? Or you'd see her phone number and you think, oh, she's calling me. And for a lot of us, we never really lost, the awe and the wonder. We're not quite as creative in how we express it anymore, But sometimes I wonder if our relationship with the Lord becomes like a cooled-off marriage, where we come to God and it's like, I'm in church, here I am. You say, gather on the first day of the week, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. I'm here. Bless God, I'm not happy, but I'm here. But I want to encourage us, stay amazed. Stay amazed with the forgiveness of God. Stay amazed with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We don't ever move beyond, I think, only in deeper depths of amazement of his love, of his sacrifice. I don't know about you, but when I'm, Lord willing, I'm 80 years old, or however long, he tarries, that I want to be more in love with Jesus the older I get, more sweet. Don't take God's love for granted. Stay in awe of his presence. And while I'm on that note, stay in awe of your husband. Stay in awe of your wife. Stay in awe of your kids. I know, I'm so in awe of my kids because they're all going to school on Tuesday. I'm saying awesome. Amen. Can I get a witness? But it is so easy to slip from that and treat people as common. Anyway. King David did not see spending time with the Lord as a chore, but as a delight. Okay, Let's go 3-4, keep going. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Now in there is that word chesed, that word covenant love. You understand this concept of covenant probably, in that God decides this is how I'm going to deal with men. He sets up this system through goats and bulls, and if you want there to be forgiveness of sins, then a sacrifice had to be made. And then throughout the Old Testament, as the prophets are developing, there starts to be a challenge rising in the hearts of the prophets until you get to, I believe, is it Malachi or Micah? Now I can't remember. I think it's Malachi, and it's like God's like, I never wanted that. What I wanted was your heart. And then Jesus comes on and he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so that concept of covenant, and then we know that the new covenant was fulfilled in Christ and that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That all of the punishment for sin was laid upon Jesus on the cross. That he bore the weight of sin in our place. And that he was crucified and buried and went down into the pit of hell and took the keys of death and hell in the grave, so that we no longer would have to fear death. But it's through his covenant love, his steadfast love, because that's better than life. I don't know about you, but I can't think about the cross for very long without starting to say, Lord, I'm so thankful. Even when I was a sinner, you died for me. Next verse. So I will bless you as long as I live In your name, I will lift up my hands. One of the oldest prayer positions in Scripture is that, just even in caverns and stuff, is people with their hands raised in just a sense of, Lord, you are holy. I like the other concepts of that, of hands raised, of, you know, when my kids want me to pick me up, sometimes they'll just lift their, well, not so much anymore. When they were littler, they would just lift their hands up. And sometimes I think in worship, it's so beautiful to just lift your hands and say, yeah, Lord, I want you to just pick me up today. Next scripture, or next verse. My soul be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. He's getting pretty descriptive here. And he's saying it's like my soul is actually going to be satisfied. So there's not just this status quo Christianity that we're just eating. He's almost like we're just eating like, you know, ham sandwiches all time, like if you're going to talk about in the food sense. He's like, no, there's a satisfaction that comes in a close, intimate walk with the Lord. It's something more real and even than the pleasures of this earth. Satisfies with fat and rich, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Next one. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate in you in the watches of the night. So this is spilling over. David is, he's not saying, I give you 15 minutes of quiet time. He's saying that his walk with the Lord, his relationship with the Lord, it spills over into the rest of his life. Next scripture. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. That concept of the shadow of your wings, it means God's presence. God does not actually have wings. He is not a rooster or a turkey or a chicken or any other kind of animal. But under the shadow, so in his presence. So David's saying, in the shadow of your wings, in your presence, I will sing for joy. And then verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And then verses 9 to 11 is this concept like God comes through for him. As he worships, as he begins to praise, as he magnifies God, not his problems. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword, and they shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars shall be stopped. Who knows if he's not thinking of his son Absalom, who's spreading mistruths, who's sitting at the gate and giving advice and causing there to be a wedge between the king and the people. Can I have the band come up? Jesus is the one who said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. I want to tell you guys, in closing, I want to tell you a story about how good our God is. So a couple years ago, I ran into this guy. He ended up coming to our church for a season. So he was a devout atheist. He's on my Facebook friends list. That's how real of a person he is. He really exists. I know him. I have his number in my phone. Okay? So he's traveling for work, and he's in the States. And he's a staunch atheist. He does not believe in God. He took the book, The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, and he nailed it to the door of the church across the street from his house. It was his way of mocking Martin Luther and the 95 Theses. So this guy, no joke. So this guy is in the States for work, and he's in a hotel room. It's a Marriott. And he sees Mitt Romney in the news. And his whole life, he had mocked the idea of God. Mocked that there would even be. He said, I didn't believe in God, just like I don't believe in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, or the Tooth Fairy. And he said, so I didn't hate God. I just thought he wasn't real, like Santa's not. Kids are in here, aren't they? He's not coming early this year. Well. Okay, so, now there's no coming back from that, is there? Anyway, he says, I didn't believe in God. So Mitt Romney's on the news, and Mitt Romney is a Mormon. And so he thought, you know what, the heck with it, I'm going to try once. So he gets on his knees, atheist his whole life, and he says, God, I don't know if you are or where you are or when you are or if you exist, but if you could let me know if you do, that would be great. Thank you. And he says it like this. He says, I have no idea what happened in that moment. But in that moment, in the moment that I prayed that prayer, I went from being convinced that there was no God to being so certain that there was a God and that he was real. Now, because he was in a Marriott hotel, he picked up a Book of Mormon and ended up going and following that for a season. But then he started following the church fathers and went to his branch president and said, you know this isn't historic Christianity, right? Why do I say that? I say this to say this, that if God can be so on point with chasing us down, that he is so intricately interested in our lives that way, it just says to me that he is the kind of God who longs for relationship. And it's time to take the guilt off of how long did you pray? Did you check the box? And say, you know what? It's a delight to spend time to talk to him. You know, a lot of us, we overcomplicate prayer so much. We think we have to have a certain formula or something. Listen, just don't worry about a formula and just talk to God like he is a friend, like he's a father, like he's a parent. Most of all, though, don't lose the awe and the wonder. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing this song in a moment, but I'm going to pray. Actually, I'll let you do the song and then I'll pray and close it. Let's worship together.